sisters in you, Father. I just ask that blessed upon Pastor Craig now as he comes and shares his the message that you have laid on his heart. Father, I pray that it would be, there might be something in the word this morning that open our eyes to change. Change in the form of emulating you better this morning. And this is Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. We're going to go through verse 35 this morning, but I had John end on verse 23 because verse 23 is kind of a key verse in this passage. Jesus says, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And that word offend, or your translation may even say fall away, but it speaks of being entrapped or scandalized. In fact, the word that is used there in the Greek is where we get our English word for scandal. There is a group of people in the world today, yet today, that believe that the earth is flat. That it's shaped like a disc, that it's walled in by kind of a mountain of ice, and they are very serious about their evaluation of the earth, and they adamantly give their arguments as to why the earth cannot be a sphere and must be flat. And in spite, really, of the overwhelming evidence that the earth is indeed a sphere, in spite of both ships and airplanes navigating and mapping the earth as a sphere, in spite of satellite photos that clearly show the earth as a sphere, in spite of the laws of physics and the laws of nature, and really even the laws and testimony of God that confirm that the earth is a sphere, Isaiah 40 says, God sits above the sphere of the earth. And in spite of all of these things, it is estimated that there are as many as, and it's a small number, but 3,500 people today who have fallen away from what has been overwhelmingly confirmed about the earth and entrapped in a very false evaluation of it. And when you think about it, that really, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because we have a great number of people in the world today that think that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. We have a great number of people in the world today that think it is morally right to be able to kill a baby in the womb. So to see false evaluations like the earth being flat shouldn't surprise us. These, all of them, they've been scandalized. They've been entrapped. They've made a very, very false evaluation of something that is otherwise confirmed to be absolutely true. Well, on that note, there are roughly 7 billion people today that have been scandalized and entrapped and have made a false evaluation of Jesus. In spite of the overwhelming evidence, they do not believe that Jesus is who he has been confirmed to be, the Messiah, the Christ, the coming one, as John the Baptist puts it. So Jesus says, blessed, happy, really, is he who is not scandalized because of me. Blessed is he who is not entrapped in a false evaluation of me. And he says that right on the heels, That one line there, verse 23, says that right on the heels of a prophecy that confirms that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the coming one, God with us, the one whom is appointed and anointed as King and Savior of the world, really the creator of it. In fact, so that we would not be scandalized. Our passage today, we're really going to see two prophecies and one parable that confirm that Jesus is absolutely the Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at today, really the confirming of the Christ. That's our subject. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 35 this morning, in chapter 7 there, and the very first confirmation. And keep in mind that since chapter 4 through chapter 9 of Luke, Luke's intent is the confirming that Jesus is indeed the Christ. This is just a small window of it. But what's neat about this is we're going to look at what John the Baptist, he's going to ask a question, because even John the Baptist has a shred of doubt for a minute because of a misunderstanding concerning the truth. And we're going to look at that. But the first thing we find here really is a prophecy about Jesus. All right. In confirming the Christ, the first thing we find is a prophecy about Jesus. Now, prophecy, by nature is either the foretelling or prediction of a future event, or the forthtelling or retelling of something God has already spoken. Well, it's the prediction of a future event that is addressed in our passage. In fact, more specifically, it is the fulfillment of a prediction given about the Christ long before Jesus ever came. The tricky thing about God's predictions concerning Messiah, and this is, I think, what caused a little bit of confusion for John the Baptist and his disciples, is predictions concerning Messiah really revolve around God's purposes for him. There was more than one, all right? If I told you that I was going to purchase a motorcycle so that I could go out in the hills and just ride the dirt roads and explore the countryside, but then the very next line I told you I was going to purchase a motorcycle so that I could commute around town a little more inexpensively, which is true? Both, all right, both. Obviously, both can be true. The very same item can serve two different purposes at two different times. And so when I purchase my motorcycle, you realize, hey, you haven't gone out in the hills yet. What's going on? Okay, well, that event hasn't come up yet. But that doesn't make that purpose any less real. Well, such is the case with our passage really concerning Jesus. Here's a little background concerning our passage today that Luke does not tell us, but other gospels do. John the Baptist is in jail. In fact, he is only a short time from being executed. Head right off. All right. And he's going to be executed because he convicted the king and his family of sin. And he had been proclaiming the kingdom of God. He'd been proclaiming that it was at hand because the Messiah is here. He's going to establish his kingdom by overthrowing the world's kingdoms. However, Jesus does not seem to be establishing a kingdom as God predicted. In fact, John is about to be killed by one of those worldly kingdoms. And in the verses just prior to what we're going to read today, Jesus has done miracles. He's healed the sick. He's casted out demons. He's raised the dead. He's been preaching peace. And in verse 18 of chapter 7, it says, the disciples of John reported to him concerning these things. In other words, he said, he's preaching peace, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons. And so the prophecy we're about to read, it was prompted by a question. It's prompted by a question, and here's the question, in verses 19 through 21. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, excuse me, you're looking at your Bibles and I'm up here getting a drink. Okay, anyway. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." So, here's John the Baptist, sent by God to prepare the way for Messiah, so that he could establish his kingdom. In fact, that's what John's been preaching. So he could establish his kingdom, and it does not appear to be happening. In fact, as I said, John is in jail. This probably isn't the way that John envisioned this. So he sent a few messengers to Jesus to ask, are you the guy we're looking for? Because it doesn't seem to be happening as the prophets of old said it would. Should we expect someone else? And while this prophecy was prompted by a question, it was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. John would have known this. Okay, I want you to listen to what Isaiah predicted about Messiah. And I do believe that this is what John the Baptist was looking to happen, watching to happen. From Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." In Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, "Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." And John might be thinking, if you're really him, shouldn't my prison door be opening? Shouldn't I be freed? Are you really him, or should we be looking for someone else? Well, what John was failing to realize in the moment, okay? In fact, what all of Jesus' disciples didn't realize until after the resurrection and ascension was that Messiah came with two purposes. Two purposes at two different times. He would first come as Savior, and later, even yet future from now, he will come as King with recompense. In fact, the majority of the book of Revelation is about that. Now, what's interesting is that in the very next lines of those Isaiah passages, it speaks of Jesus' first coming as Savior. In fact, following those lines that I just read about the vengeance and recompense, it says, "You'll know Messiah because the eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer and the tongue of the dumb sing." And as Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." This prophecy was prompted by John's question. It was predicted by Isaiah, but then we see it performed by Jesus. And so really, to reassure John the Baptist that Jesus is indeed the one, here's Jesus' response. verses 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." In other words, he tells these disciples, John, go back and tell him that the other half of Isaiah's passage, it's happening. It's happening. Go tell John, I'm him. I'm him, and I'm doing exactly what Isaiah said I would do. You see, Jesus will come again as king. And as I've mentioned, Revelation speaks of that. And he will come with the recompense of God upon all those who have been and remain entrapped in a false evaluation of Christ. But blessed, happy is he who is not scandalized, who isn't led away from the truth. Blessed is he who sees the overwhelming evidence and believes it now. You see, the confirming of Christ was first through a prophecy about Jesus, but next it continues through a prophecy about John. A prophecy about John. Look at verses 24 through 28. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare the way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So now, using really John's question and Jesus' answer, Jesus now turns to the crowd to confirm, you're following the right message. You're following John. You're now following me. He turns to the crowd to confirm to them that John's message about Messiah is accurate. It's accurate. Messiah, Jesus points to himself, is here. The actual prophecy about John is in verse 27, but it was prompted by a question, and we'll look at that first. Jesus asks, "What did you go out to see?" When you heard about this new prophet living out in the wilderness, talking about the kingdom of God and repentance and the forgiveness of sins, what did you go out to see? What did you think you'd find? Back when I was in high school, a group of guys and I, we went to the Boulder Mountains in Utah, just south central Utah. I think it's just north of the little town of Escalante. But we went up there because we heard there was great fishing. Great mountain lake fishing up there. In fact, the mountain range has literally dozens and dozens of small lakes that one typically has to hike to get there. In fact, that when we went that one summer, there was one central camping area that you could actually drive to, but then there was about a dozen different lakes within hiking distance, some of them as far as 5 miles away one way. All right. But the beauty of these lakes is because you have to hike so far to get there, the fishing is good. Really, really good, because these lakes are not fished often. So as we got up to the campsite, I decided, all right, I'm going to pick a lake. And I talked to the ranger that was there, and I asked him about this particular lake that was about 3 miles away. And he says, yeah, that one right there is almost never fished. So I started my trek. 3 miles I walked, and it was in the mountains, high altitude. It was a tough hike. And when I got there, there was the sign that had the name of the lake on it, but the lake was gone. See, most of these lakes up there are there because beavers built a dam, and this beaver must have moved. Because it was a huge dry bed of reeds, not a drop of water in it. Well, that's kind of Jesus' point concerning John the Baptist. I didn't hike 3 miles to see a field of reeds. You guys, you didn't hike out into the wilderness where John the Baptist was to see a dry weed or reed blowing in the wind. You didn't come out to see just some nobody of a guy. He goes on, he says, you didn't come out to see a king either who lives in the lap of luxury. They're in king's courts. No, you came because you heard about a bold prophet of God with an important message about the kingdom of God. So this prophecy of John was prompted by a question. What'd you come out here to see? It was predicted by Isaiah and Malachi. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 says John would be one crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway to our God. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And Jesus has been saying, John's message is accurate. I'm here. Messiah is here. It was prompted by a question. It was predicted again in Isaiah and Malachi, and of course, performed by John. He's completed his job. In fact, Jesus says there is not a prophet of God who had a greater message than the message that John the Baptist delivered. Jesus has been saying, I'm the fulfillment. I'm the fulfillment of that message. Jesus even goes so far as to say that those who heeded John's message and are following Jesus now will benefit more in the kingdom of God than John did in delivering the message about it. That last statement in verse 28 doesn't mean that John won't be in the kingdom of God. Nor does it mean that he will not be great in the kingdom of God. It means that even the least of those who heeded his message and are following Jesus now will benefit more when that kingdom comes than John is benefiting right now. Okay? It appears to be a then versus now statement. The least in the kingdom will be great. And Jesus says John is pretty great, okay? For he's the one that got to prepare the way for me, Jesus says. He was confirming the Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. Well, this confirmation of Christ, it's coming to us right now through a prophecy fulfilled about Jesus. A prophecy fulfilled about John. And then lastly, we find a parable about Judaism. And really, I think it's a warning to all of us concerning the overwhelming information. Again, we're just looking at a little window of this information that confirms Jesus as the Christ. But it's a warning to those who take the overwhelming evidence, prophecies given hundreds of years prior, coming true exactly as predicted in John and Jesus, okay? But it's a warning to those who've been scandalized, who are not believing the truth of the matter. So we find now a parable about Judaism. And again, we could include all those, though, who have been scandalized. Look at verses 29 through 35. "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Now that last statement is kind of the key, or the, maybe better put, the purpose of the parable. And we'll look at that in a minute. But the parable itself, this parable about children playing in the marketplace, it was prompted by some division that was obviously taking place in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. You see, some were rightly evaluating John's message about Jesus. They believed Jesus because they believed John. They believed Jesus because he did what was prophesied that he would do. These were those who recognized, they were recognizing their need for Jesus and to be forgiven of sin. They were baptized by John and are now following Jesus. Some rightly evaluated John's message about Jesus. Some falsely evaluated John's message about Jesus. They rejected him. They rejected Jesus because they rejected John. These were those who did not recognize their own Messiah when he came. They didn't recognize their own need to be forgiven of sin. They were not followers of John nor followers of Jesus. And these were mainly the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, as our passage says, the lawyers. So Jesus now directs this parable toward them, the Pharisees, and their followers. It was prompted by a division, and then this parable was proclaimed by Jesus. Look at verses 31 and 32. "The Lord said, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep." And really, the basic idea of this little parable here, the basic idea of this parable about these Jewish leaders is that they are acting like children. They're acting like children. You see, it doesn't matter what game is played, someone's not happy. Those of you who have been or are in child ministries, you know exactly what I'm saying. Years ago, when Janine and I led our kids club here at church, the instant I announced, "We're playing dodgeball today," half the kids cheered, half the kids said, "Oh, all right, we're playing duck, duck, goose today." Half the children cheered, half the children, "Oh." Well, it appears that Jesus is talking about children in the marketplace, playing their games. Perhaps there was even a game that involved a flute and dancing. Maybe another one that involved a more somber activity. But it didn't matter what they played, someone would find something wrong with it and not participate. And because of the explanation that follows, what we just read, the picture that pops into my head is of John and Jesus calling people to come and play. Come and play. Come and have joy in the Lord. But regardless of what they do, someone's not happy. The Jewish leaders are not happy. Look at verses 33 through 34. It says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said he's a glutton and a wine bibber." All right. The parable was prompted by a division, is proclaimed by Jesus, and was performed by none other than the Jews, specifically the Jewish leaders. John was somber, fasted, prayed. The Jewish leaders found fault with him. Jesus did the opposite, celebrated, went to weddings. The Jewish leaders found fault with him. And it didn't matter what tune these prophets of God played, these childish Jewish leaders would find something wrong about it and not participate. The Jews, they made a false evaluation of Jesus and John. And you and I, we live in a world today that has been scandalized. And no matter what truth we proclaim about Jesus, the world seems to find some kind of fault with it. Verse 35, Jesus says this, though. He says, but wisdom is justified by all her children. Some will believe the message. Some will come to know the truth. And that's enough. That's enough. The truth is not determined by the majority. Truth is determined by factual evidence, by what is real. And you and I need to look at the evidence and see what is real. There have been just over 500 people who have gone out into space now. And they could tell you from firsthand experience that the Earth is a sphere. We've seen it. Almost all of them are still alive today. 300 of them live right here in the U.S. They have become proof of the truth. The Earth is a sphere. And while the world is being scandalized and wrongly evaluating Jesus, there are several hundred million among the 8 billion on our planet. Several hundred million people in the world today that have wisely observed the overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the Christ. And they have trusted in him. They have become part of God's family. They become God's children. You see, the wisdom of this message is justified by all her children. Wisdom in scriptures is often personified by a she. And when one connects the wisdom of the message with faith in Jesus Christ, they become a child of God. They become proof of the truth. And being one of them, I can tell you firsthand, Jesus is who he said he is. My question to you is, have you been scandalized? Are you among those who, no matter what you hear about Jesus from Scripture, you simply refuse to believe it? In fact, Romans chapter 1 talks about the overwhelming abundance of evidence that God gives of His existence, and the wicked suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they know it's there. They've heard it, but they reject it. They suppress it. This passage, among many others, confirms that Jesus is indeed the Christ. Today, John the Baptist, it was confirmed for him. And all God wants is for you to believe the truth. God is the creator of the universe. Scripture tells us that. God is holy and perfect. Scripture tells us that. But something else that Scripture tells us is that you and I are not only imperfect, not only are we sinners who sin, but as a result of that, you and I, by nature, are born disqualified from God's presence, His perfect presence. And that is why God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to live the sinless life that you and I could not live, impossible for us to live, so that He could take our sins upon Himself and pay the penalty, death, the death that we deserved, so that we, through simple childlike faith in Him and what He's done for us, could see the truth, believe it, and become a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Qualified now for heaven. And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's confirmed in our passage this morning that Jesus is who He said He is, among many other passages. But will you believe it? Will you believe it? Yes or no? Later, as these same Jewish leaders will seek to kill Jesus because they don't believe He is who He says He is, they will ask Him directly in Mark 14, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus will say, "I am." In John 5:24, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, by the way, "most assuredly," or "truly, truly, I say to you, He who hears my word and believes in Him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This is not what we're looking at here. This confirmation of who Jesus is not some vague teaching. It is a major theme of Scripture. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." And the death being spoken of there is that eternal separation from God. The wages of sin, that's the price of sin, the cost of sin. It's what we earn for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the truth. That is the truth that Jesus was communicating to those that were following him. That is the truth that was conveyed to his main 12 disciples. That is the truth that is printed in black and white in our Bibles right here that you and I need to believe. I pray that you would. Father, I thank you for the great amount of confirmations that you give us here in Scripture. And we thank you even for this account concerning John the Baptist, who was truly a believer, but because of just a slight misunderstanding concerning what Isaiah the prophet said, he questioned, "Are you him?" Knowing in his heart he was, but wanting to make sure. And we thank you this morning for Jesus' confirmation concerning that he is. Thank you as well for the parable. This reality check, if you will, concerning those of us that may be scandalized, that may have made a false evaluation of the truth. And I pray, Lord, that through what we've learned here this morning, we can now make an accurate evaluation of the truth and believe in you. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have done that quite some time ago or maybe just recently. Thank you for the education and the affirmation that you give us through such a passage as this. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.